I would invite the rest of you to please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12. Beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will, in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Thus far the reading from the Old Testament. Please turn to Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do look to you and pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to mold and shape our hearts, to draw us to yourself, to send us out into your world as your servants. We're easily distracted, Lord, and so we pray that Your Spirit would come and hold our attention, that You would open our eyes, that we would behold Christ, that You would open our ears, that we would hear Him speaking to our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Who Jesus is a very important question that each one of us needs to answer. As Luke introduces us to Jesus in the opening chapters of his gospel, he is focused on answering that question. Who Jesus is a very important question that each one of you needs to answer. But it is not the only important question. Another important question is this: what does this Jesus have to do with me? It's not only that we know who He is, but that we understand what Jesus has to do with us. With us as a society, but with us individually and personally before the Lord. And it is this question that Luke begins to address in giving us this account from the early life of Jesus' ministry in our text today. He's already informed us of Jesus' unique origins, his conception in the Virgin Woman Mary, his birth heralded by angels, his birth witnessed by shepherds and attested by prophets in the temple, set apart for ministry by the baptism of John. He was a recipient of the voice of God from heaven and the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon him. That same Spirit then led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil himself. And he emerged victorious. He emerged victorious after fasting for 40 days at a most weak condition possible for facing the devil. He emerged victorious to engage in a ministry of preaching and healing. Rejected in his own hometown, the people of surrounding communities flocked to hear him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to experience the blessing of his healing. And one of those who was blessed by that healing was Peter, Simon's own mother-in-law. Very quickly, Jesus became very popular, so that it became hard for him to travel about. They wanted, his own town didn't want him, but the other people, they wanted to hold on to him and keep him there. But he said, no, I need to go on to other places. And so as he traveled, the crowds would travel with him. And indeed, on this particular morning, in our text, they're pressing so tight about him that he can scarcely move. And so he heads towards the beach looking for some room, and he encounters there Simon and his friends, his co-workers. They've just had an ordinary night at sea, fishing. It had been most unproductive. They had nothing. They had drawn their boats on the beach. Their nets were now spread out and being cleaned of all the seaweed and the debris that was there, so that they might be ready for the next night, because they had gotten nothing the previous evening. And it is at this point that Jesus appears with this crowd, and where he begins to make clear that he did not come to earth simply for fame and for the crowds, but rather that he came for people, to draw followers after himself. That it wasn't just about his own fame, but rather it was about people for whom he cared that he wanted to follow him. And so we want to look at how he addresses the matter of what his followers should be like in this incident when he engages with Simon, who very much is the focus of this text. But not just Simon, but for his partners with him and for any who would respond to Jesus when he comes upon our lives. What we see first is that followers of Christ accept his personal intrusion into their lives. When Jesus came that particular morning with these crowds around him, can you imagine that Simon and his partners were busy on that beach? They needed the beach in order to stretch out their nets, in order to clean them so that they might engage in their livelihood. And Jesus simply coming to the beach with this crowd was an immediate intrusion on their work. And further than that, Jesus says to Simon, "Would you please allow me to use your boat, and would you move away from the shore that I might have some breathing room so that I might speak to the people?" Jesus coming was an interruption in Peter's life. Now, there was good cause for what Jesus was doing from Jesus' perspective, because at this particular point on the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the more precise local name, it's commonly called the Sea of Galilee because it was a large body of water in the region of Galilee. But from the beach, the mountains would sort of rise up afterwards, and so by taking the boat out a little bit from shore and turning to speak to the people, his voice would carry across the water, and the rising hills behind it would provide a wonderful arena for reflecting his voice and letting people hear. I remember when I was traveling in Turkey and we went to Ephesus, at the theater in Ephesus where the great uproar took place, and It you have the theater cut into the mountainside. It just sort of rises up, and it could hold 10,000 people easily. And we were very high up, and there was another group from America that was down on the stage. And this one man just stood on there and started singing Amazing Grace. And it echoed, because of the curvature of the land. And see, this was the effect that Jesus was able to accomplish when he set out in the boat. But that meant that Peter had to interrupt his work. It meant that they had to hurriedly throw the nets back in the boat so they wouldn't get trampled by the crowds. And he pushed the boat off. It was probably about 20 to 30 feet long, probably about six or seven feet wide. Recently, one of these boats was discovered in Israel and was dug out of the mud. And so they have a better picture of what the fishing boats were like. But Peter's life was interrupted. That's what happens when Jesus comes. He doesn't always come when it's convenient for us. He doesn't. When he comes, he asks things of us. He in a sense intrudes in our lives. We may be perfectly content the way things are. We might be extremely upset when he comes to us. It may be in a variety of circumstances, but it always is an intrusion when he comes, because he's there and he's making himself known, and he is interacting with you, and he's interacting here with Peter. And not only does he interact with Peter and ask him to stop cleaning his nets and to move the boat out for his convenience, for Jesus' convenience, But then when he's finished, he says to Peter, let's go a little bit further out into the deep and let down your nets. Now you need to realize what kind of an intrusion this was. He had just been cleaning the nets. The nets had been out all night and they had caught nothing. He had spent the early morning hours cleaning the nets so that he would be ready for the next night when it would be even more incumbent upon them to catch fish because they had caught nothing the night before. And now Jesus, this itinerant preacher that Simon was aware of, Jesus had come into his own home and healed his mother-in-law. He wasn't opposed to Jesus, but now Jesus is telling him what to do with his life. Let your nets down. The nets you just cleaned, let them down now. It's about midday. When the sun is at its peak, when the sun is on the water, when it's hot, and when fish go deep, when they don't come to the surface. And Jesus tells Peter, let down the nets. Peter must have been scratching his head. You can hear a little bit of it in his response. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Do you understand what you're asking of us, Jesus? We are the fishermen here. You're the preacher. You're the healer. And we're glad for all that you do. We let you use our boats so that you could continue your ministry. But do you understand that we're the fishermen here? And this is not the time, nor the place, to spend our effort and our energy on fishing. But he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. It seems he's respectful of the master. This is a word that Luke uses rather than the word rabbi. In Matthew and Mark, generally, the crowds would call Jesus rabbi. It may be in part because Luke is trying to reach the Gentile world, and the title rabbi would have been a little foreign to them, maybe a little bit exclusive from them. And so he uses a word that is a little bit more neutral, but still indicates someone with respect. And so he says, Master, you don't know what we've been doing, but we will listen to what you say and let down your nets. Let down the nets. Followers of Christ, accept Jesus' intrusion into our lives. We don't always understand. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But because we follow Him, we will do what he says, and we will seek to serve him as best as we can. And that's what Peter does here. And to Peter's surprise and astonishment, and indeed all of his co-workers, we read these words, that when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They were beginning to break. Probably the number of fish was starting to strain the ropes. Usually this kind of net has two or three levels of meshing. And some of them, probably some of the knots were starting to pop. And they could hear it pop. They weren't losing the fish yet, but they were worried that they would. And so they motioned to the others in the other boat that they needed help over here. And so they come. And when they come, we read that they fill both the boats. And they filled the boat so much that both boats now are beginning to sink. They had never experienced such a catch of fish before. Jesus, who was intruding himself on Peter's life, Jesus, who didn't know anything about fishing, now tries to tell Peter how to fish. And Peter concedes to Jesus out of respect, perhaps for what Jesus had done for his mother-in-law, perhaps out of respect for the fame and reputation he had as a teacher. And now Peter is completely undone. It's not enough to accept Jesus' personal intrusion in our lives. But followers of Christ recognize His distinct relationship to our lives. And so we read in verse 8 that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In Jesus presuming to tell Peter how to fish. Fishing is what Peter was all about. He was the expert fisherman, and he had been out all night and caught nothing. In Jesus casually saying, "Let down your nets," and suddenly being confronted with the largest catch of fish they probably had ever encountered, Peter was brought face to face with the fact that Jesus was not just a teacher over here doing his thing while I'm over here doing my thing, but Jesus was someone wholly other. He broke all the categories. He burst the bonds of his understanding. He understood that Jesus was very different from him. That Jesus must be greater than an ordinary man. The word that he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The word "Lord" there is a word that has already been used several times throughout Luke's early chapters, always used with reference to God. Now, how much he understood what it would mean for Jesus to be God, but he suddenly was confronted with a Jesus who was bigger than anything he had thought about him before. And in being confronted with Jesus in all of his wisdom and all of his power, you see, was this simply a matter of wisdom that Jesus knew the fish were there? Was it a matter of power that Jesus, as the Creator, summoned these fish to come into the nets? We don't know, but it just explodes our categories and shows that Jesus is greater than Peter, that He could bring such a catch of fish. And Peter suddenly recognizes that His earlier concession to Jesus was woefully inadequate. That he as a man was encountering something greater than he could conceive. And he recognized that he was a sinner before the Holy One of God. Indeed, it's interesting that even the way he phrases things, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The phrase, "O Lord," the phrase of address, normally comes at the beginning of the sentence, but he backs it all the way at the end of the sentence, as it were, to create the greatest distance between him who has begun to speak and Jesus for who he is. Because he recognizes and understands that he just is out of his reach here with Jesus. That whatever he thought of Jesus, Jesus was greater, and that he needed to humble himself before Jesus. That he had misread him, that Jesus was greater than he could conceive. And so he gets on his knees. Jesus had, when he got in the boat, sat down. And he sat down rather than stood up as he was teaching, because that was the way the rabbis would teach. They would go into the synagogue and they would sit down and everybody else would stand up when they taught. And so he got in the boat and he sat down because he was assuming his teaching office. And as he sat there in the boat, now Peter just falls at his knees. Now, he didn't mean, Jesus, you need to get out of this boat right now. They were in the middle of the lake. But he was indicating his understanding that he was not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He understood suddenly in a new way that Jesus was more than the person he thought he was, and their relation could no longer be the same. That he needed to humble himself before this man who was in his boat. And it was indeed, we read in verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. This was not just an ordinary lucky day. This kind of catch could not happen in the day. It would not happen in the day. And yet, the only thing that could explain it was that Jesus said, let down your nets. And they let down the nets. Followers of Christ recognize his distinct relationship to him. He understood that Jesus was greater than him. And so do we need to understand that Jesus is not just a buddy we talk to from time to time when it's convenient, but he is the master of our souls. You see, he started out by calling him master or rabbi. For your sake we'll do this, but we know better. And now he's on his knees calling him Lord. Do we really treat Jesus as the one that he is? Or have we gotten too cozy, too friendly, overly friendly? Not in the sense that Jesus doesn't welcome us as friends, but that we abuse our position and assume and presume more upon him than is merited, forgetting who he is as our true Lord. Peter thought he was the expert in fishing. It was when Jesus demonstrated that Peter didn't know anything about fishing that compared to Jesus, what Jesus could do, that Peter was undone. And so there are times when we need to be undone, when we need to accept that for whatever we know and whatever confidence we have about some part of our life, we need to recognize God is greater than us, beyond our understanding, and that we must yield to him. Followers of Christ accept his personal intrusion in their lives. Followers of Christ recognize his distinct relationship to their lives. And finally, followers of Christ prioritize his unique call upon their lives. As Peter was at Jesus' knees, repenting and acknowledging that he was wrong and that he had misunderstood Jesus, we read Jesus say to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Do not be afraid. The particular phrase there means stop your fear. It's acknowledging that fear was already running rampant in his heart. Peter just could not understand how Jesus could have done this thing. And that made him afraid. It just upset everything he thought he understood about life, about fishing, about Jesus. And he was fearful to be in the presence of one. And Jesus says to him, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. And then he says, from now on, you will be catching men. Peter was a fisherman. He caught fishes. But now Jesus comes to him and Jesus calls him to something else. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. What's interesting is that even the word catching here is a different word that was used previously of the catch of fish. Because the word here, catching, literally means you will catch alive men. You see, when they caught fish that died so that they could eat. But when he says you are going to catch men, you are going to catch men that they might be alive. Jesus said, I have work for you to do that is different from what you are doing now. Now you are about the business of catching fish. But I say that you are going to catch men. From now on, there will be a change in your life. And we read that when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word followed here too is not the normal word just for following after, but it means to follow after as a disciple. It's not merely somebody trailing along behind someone, but someone whose life is being carried along, as it were, by the person they are following and molded and shaped by it. Follow as a disciple. Now, we know that later on in John 21, after Jesus rose from the grave, that Peter and his friends went back to the boats. We know that, or we would assume that when they brought the boats to land, that they just didn't leave the fish to die and stink in the boats. But there is a change that has come to their lives. Christ is calling them to follow Him, to listen to His direction, to walk according to His guidance, and not to trust in their own understanding about how their lives are to proceed. And followers of Christ prioritize that call in their life. Here they very graphically, it says, they left everything. In other words, they turned and listened to their Lord. They didn't try to hold on. And there's another place, I think it's in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, follow me. And they said, well, I need to take care of matters at home first. I need to make sure mom and dad are okay. And I need to bury my parents. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. There is now a major shift in the whole orientation of their life. Now they are going to follow Jesus. We don't know quite yet what that means. But we see that this is a distinctive point where Jesus has made a call upon Peter and his friends. And they now are prioritizing that call. It doesn't make sense to them. How are they going to survive? Their families at least would be able to eat for a while from this immense catch of fish. But beyond that, how would they survive? They don't know. But what we do see is that they understood that they needed to follow Jesus and they needed to listen to Him. And so they left everything. Jesus doesn't always ask that we leave everything when we encounter Him. But when we encounter Him, He does intrude Himself in our lives. He does not just come to pat our backs and make us feel good about ourselves. He comes to us, He shows us His love, but He calls us to Himself. He enters into our lives so that our lives are no longer the same. Now we have to deal with Him. And He expects that we will recognize who He is. He has been revealing Himself. And now he reveals himself in a very personal way to Peter that shows Peter that Peter doesn't know anything about fishing compared to Jesus. That Jesus has power and authority that Peter just does not have. And Jesus calls us to understand that he is the Lord and we are not, and that we are to follow him. And if he asks us to give up everything, then we may need to give up everything. I went to the university to study chemical engineering and pre-law. I was going to be a wealthy lawyer for oil companies, which at that time in the United States, oil was booming. That was right before the embargoes from the Middle East. But while I was at the university, the Lord changed my direction and called me into the ministry. And so I left chemical engineering and I left pre-law and I began to major in humanities. The Lord had opened doors, but he did. He had to convince my parents that their son didn't need to be a rich engineer, a rich lawyer. And they consented. Some people leave their homeland in order to serve the Lord. Josiah and Miriam are leaving the United States, the comfort of what they know here. They're going to follow Sam and Elizabeth, who've already left, living in conditions that are different than we enjoy here in the United States. But they've heard the call of God in their life. Now, not everyone is being asked to go overseas. Not everyone is being asked to give up your normal work. But what we are asked to give up is our own right to direct our lives. Jesus is calling us to himself. Jesus is not just interested in our attention. He's interested in our lives. He's not just interested in the fame. He had the crowds pressing around him. But no, he intrudes in Peter's life. And then he calls Peter to recognize who he is and then to follow him, to be at his disposal. And whether you're staying at your regular job or whether you're dropping that job to follow a more specialized calling, what Luke wants us to see is that we need to be at his complete disposal. That's what he's asking of Peter, and Peter understood that. When Jesus said, "You are going to be catching men," Peter left the fishing boats behind. He reprioritized his life because he understood who Jesus was. And he followed him. Jesus left us this meal to encourage us. And you see, in part, this meal is doing the same thing. You see, in inviting you to assemble at this table, Jesus has intruded on your life because right now you're here in this place. With these people gathered together. You're not out running around doing errands. You're not out on your jobs. You're not out at the beach or in the mountains or wherever you like to recreate. You're here. Jesus has called you here. And he calls you to his table. And in this table, he reveals himself. These symbols of his broken body and shed blood point to the fact that he came into this world to die, but he, as the host of this meal, still lives. And so we confront him as the Lord of life, even as for our sakes he suffered death. In coming to this table, he's calling you to live by his priorities and not your own. This is his table, his agenda, his plan. And so in coming and partaking, we are saying, "Yes, Lord, we will follow you. Yes, Lord, we will allow you to disrupt our lives. Yes, Lord, we understand that you are the Lord and we are not." Dear friends, Jesus did not come merely to gain a following. He did not merely come for publicity. He did not merely come for the the thrill of the crowds. He came to call people to Himself, to follow Him. And while some have a distinctive calling, a full-time service, all of His followers are meant to recognize His call upon their lives, that we live now by His priorities. If you've never heard the call of Christ upon your life, I would urge you, friend, could it be that this morning that Jesus is saying, you have come here and I am here, and I want you to start fitting your life around me rather than fitting me around your life. And for those of you that have heard that call and have come because you love Him and you know who He is, do you sometimes forget and try to follow your own agenda and force it on Jesus rather than understanding that Jesus is calling you to follow Him? Are you willing to follow Him, whatever that might require? And we don't know. You may not know now what that will require, but are you willing? Jesus is not here just to entertain us with His power and His miracles. It was the teaching, we read in verse 1, that caused the people to press upon Him. And it is His teaching and pointing to Himself as our only Savior that calls us even today. May you follow as His disciples. He calls us to Himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for intruding in our lives, for calling out to us and getting our attention. And we pray that our hearts would be as ready as Peter to fall down before You and acknowledge Your majesty, to leave behind our plans in order to follow wherever You would have us go. Make our hearts sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit. Make us willing to do Your will. We pray in Your holy and precious name. And we come to You, Lord, praying in the way Jesus Himself taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we are gathered here this morning around the Lord's table. And as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the Holy Communion of the body and blood of Christ, let us gratefully remember that our Lord instituted this sacrament to be a perpetual memory of His dying for our sakes as a pledge of undying love. That this is a bond of our mystical union with Him, and in being joined to Christ, that we are therefore necessarily joined to one another as members of His family, of His body. We don't choose our own brothers and sisters in the flesh. They are just given to us. And similarly in the church, we don't choose. They are given to us. This is a seal of His promises to us, that they are as real and certain as these very elements that you can take up in your hands and taste with your tongue and swallow down your throat. It's as real as eating are the very promises of God. But in taking up these elements, you are rededicating your lives to follow Him. That you recognize He's calling you, and you are following His call. Here we have the blessed assurance that He is here with us as we have gathered in His name. Here we have the privilege to feed upon Him who is the very bread of life. And this is His promise, His sign that He will come again for those that He loves and those who love Him. Therefore we bow before the Father, of whom all creatures in heaven and earth are made, asking that He might renew our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in us by faith, that we might grasp the fullness of God's love, the height and breadth and depth of His love for people like us, that we who are finite, fallible sinners might be filled with the fullness of the infinite and infallible God. How could such a thing be? And yet to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power at work in us, to Him there will be glory in the church as well as in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. This is the table of the Lord, not of this church. I invite anyone who's a baptized communicant member in good standing in any evangelical church to come and share in this communion meal. If you've never put your trust in Christ or have joined yourself to His church, we would ask you to pass the elements. They would mean nothing to you today. We would hope that one day soon you could partake with us. But for those of you who have professed Christ, who do know Him and love Him, maybe you're tempted today to hold yourself back. Maybe you have not followed Jesus as closely as you should. Maybe you've tried to push your agenda too much on Him rather than let Him guide the agenda of your life. But Christ would not have you hold back. He would bid you to come, to turn from your sin and willfulness even at this very moment, and through taking up these elements to renew your embrace of the Savior, to enjoy His love and His forgiveness. Let's sing now for our communion hymn, hymn number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.